Altars have always symbolized profound change, marking sacred moments of surrender and transformation. Throughout history, they've been where the divine speaks, guides, and blesses. In Jesus, we find the ultimate altar, a beacon for the lost, the hurting, longing for an encounter with God. In the midst of a world filled with chaos and disappointment, pain and death, there is a promise of restoration and transformation. However, it isn't found at the end of our lives, but at the end of ourselves. It is found when we embrace surrender.
Morning and welcome to worship. It is such a blessing to be able to come to this sacred space and to come together as God's people, to come together as his children, and come together seeking to hear from him today. So let us do that. Let us seek him today. Know that you're welcome here. If you're new, I'm Pastor Ann. Pastor Andy, you've already seen and met. If you're online, we welcome you as well. We are so blessed to have you join us. Know that you're always welcome to be a part of what's going on here at the Way Woodstock, how God is working with and through us, and that we are a community that is truly dedicated to sharing in hope, living with purpose for the sake of others. Now, I have to be honest with you. I told Andy, I said, it is going to be hard for me not to preach on Palm Sunday today about Jesus riding in on the donkey. It's going to be hard, but we're finishing our series, Altered. And so there's one more offering. There's one more altar that was built and one more offering that we need to listen to and hear about today. And it actually is an altar that is very important to what Jesus came to do for us. So as we wind up this series, I'm going to start again with that question from the very beginning. How many of us would like to see something changed, something transformed about our life? There is a way to transformation, and it's through Jesus. As we've seen through this series, change doesn't come easy, and it doesn't come without a cost. Through the lives of Noah, Abraham, and Isaac, Elijah, Joshua, and Jacob, we've seen the importance of not only creating the space to encounter God. We're doing that this morning. We're not building an altar, but we're coming into his house. And we're creating a space to hear from him today. But we're also seeing through those lives of those our ancestors that came before us, we're seeing the importance of surrendering through our sacrifices to place our faith in God alone. So far, we've learned about four different types of offerings that are surrendered at the altar. The first one was the burnt offering, and it was given as a general atonement for sin and an expression of devotion and full surrender to God. The second offering that we heard about was the grain offering, and it was given as an expression of devotion to God, recognizing both his goodness and his providence in our lives, that he is always at work, and he's always calling us to grow closer to him and to grow closer in likeness to his son. The third offering we heard about was the peace offering. And that was when we recognized with gratitude, we expressed our gratitude to God for his provision. And it included a meal that was shared in the fellowship of peace and commitment to God, but also to one another. The fourth offering that we heard about last Sunday was the sin offering. That was the first one that was mandatory so far. And that was mandatory because it was the offering that atoned for sins and it cleansed from defilement. You know, we do those things that keep us that separate us from God, that create distance between us and Him. And so the sin offering is when we recognize, we bring that sin offering, that thing to Him, and we ask for forgiveness, and we're cleansed. Today we're going to be looking at the last of the offerings. This one is the guilt offering. Andy thought he had it bad last week when he talked about sin, but I get to talk about guilt. Anybody here that has never felt any guilt in your life, raise your hand high. I want to see you. Okay, we've all experienced guilt when we've done things that have hurt ourselves, or when we recognize we've done something that has brought pain to others. So we know what it's like to deal with guilt. Sometimes it's hard to let go of that bad feeling that we have when we know that we have hurt someone else. It is a feeling that comes as a result of sin. And it comes when we acknowledge that we've done something that's been wrong or that's been hurtful. So this offering, the guilt offering, it was also mandatory. The sin offering was mandatory and the guilt offering was mandatory because it was offered as an atonement for sin and to make reparations for the damage caused by the sin. We're going to see in today's story that it's important to acknowledge our sin fully and to surrender it fully, including the guilt we may have experienced due to sin, that we may be completely restored. Now, please join me as we hear the word of God from the book of 1 Chronicles. We're going to read verses 18 to 26. Hear the word of God. Then the angel of the Lord ordered Gad to go tell David to go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Anarah, the Jebusite. So David went up in obedience to the word that Gad had spoken in the name of the Lord. When Anarah was threshing wheat, he turned and saw the angel. His four sons who were with him hid themselves. Then David approached, and when Arah looked at him and saw him, he left the threshing floor and bowed down before David with his face to the ground. David said to him, "Let me have the site of your threshing floor so I can build an altar to the Lord, that the plague on the people may be stopped. Sell it to me at the full price." Arah said to David, "Take it. Let my lord the king do whatever pleases him. Look, I will give you the oxen for the burnt offerings, the threshing sledges for the wood, and the wheat for the grain offering. I will give all this to you." But King David replied to him, saying, "No, I insist on paying the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours, or sacrifice a burnt offering that cost me nothing." So David paid Arah 600 shekels of gold for the site. David built an altar to the Lord there, and he sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. He called on the Lord, and the Lord answered him with fire from heaven on the altar of burnt offerings. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear most gracious God, you are indeed gracious, and your grace is indeed marvelous, as we sang about earlier. You know, Lord, from time to time, we fall short. We listen to our flesh, we listen to the ways of the world, and we don't live as you call us to. So, Lord, just continue by your Holy Spirit to make us aware, to help us see clearly where you want us to grow, where you want us to represent you better. Because, Lord, that is our heart's desire. Our heart's desire is to know you and make you known. And we can only do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, help us to give up our fleshly ways. Help us to give up our guilt. As we focus on this lesson today and we see what Jesus came to do and what the Holy Spirit through him can do for us. Not on our own, Lord, but only with you. And it is in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Today's message centers on David, a shepherd boy, who appointed by God became king of the nation of Israel. Following God, David had experienced many successes in conquering many enemies. And that's kind of where we come to this story. He's making progress. He's leading the people. He's restoring. He's coming back to pull the nation of Israel together to worship God. Yet, King David, like each and every one of us, was not beyond temptation. At the beginning of chapter 21, we're told in the first two verses, Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census of Israel. So David said to Joab and the commanders of the troop, "Go and count the Israelites from Beersheba to Dan. Then report back to me so that I may know how many there are." Now you may be asking yourself, what's so bad about taking a census? What's so bad about taking a census? And it's not that there was something wrong with taking a census. It wasn't really a bad idea. It was often done just before going to war so that the leaders would know the power of their forces. But David was not acting on God's authority here. The Israelites were not preparing to go to war. Instead, David's motivation was simply that he wanted to know how great a nation Israel had become, because he wanted to see how great he had become as the leader of Israel. He was beginning to rely on his own leadership abilities and his own strength and the strength of his armies instead of acknowledging that Israel's success in battle was coming from God. David had allowed the sin of pride and arrogance to enter into the picture. You know, God looks at our hearts. You know, we may do something that doesn't seem so bad, but our motivation is very important. So it's important for God to show us sometimes that the things that we might be doing, we may be doing for the wrong reason. Interesting enough, when the census is taken and the numbers are brought back to David, he suddenly realized the motivation of his heart, and he acknowledged that he had failed God. His actions were a sin against God. He had allowed his military might to become an idol and replace his reliance on God. Now, it's in this place that David has some choices before him. He has a choice on how to respond to his failure, just like we do. They're the same choices that we have whenever we find ourselves facing a failure. The first thing David could have done is he could have been overwhelmed by the shame of what he had done. He could have beaten himself up saying things like, "I knew I'd fail. I'm always making the wrong choices." And he could have gone into that place of shame and hiding. The second thing he could have done was he could have allowed others to point their fingers and remind him of all the ways he had messed up in the past and how this was just one more mistake that everyone knew and that it demonstrated to others that he just wasn't good enough to be the king. Or the third thing he could have done is he could have acknowledged his mistake to God and give God the pain of his mistake so that his relationship with God could be restored. David knew that even though there would be consequences for his failure, he could count on the mercy of God. And in actuality, there were consequences. There was a reference to there was a plague going on, and David saw that plague as a result of his leadership, his failure in leadership. In that age and time, the actions of the king were a reflection of the actions of the people. They believed that, and so when the plague came, David felt like he had brought the plague by his actions. So David allowed his failure to lead him back to God. He admitted his failure, and he prayed to God. And David was then instructed to build an altar on the threshing floor. When David approached Arai and offered to buy the site to build the altar, he said, "I'll just give it to you. You can have it. Not only will I give you the threshing floor, I'll give you a bull, and I'll give you an oxen, and I'll give you the wheat for the grain offering." I mean, this was the king after all, right? So this was one of his subjects, and he was just going to give it to David. But David knew that his sin had cost others, and he knew that his offering could not be a gift. It had to be something that cost him. So he paid full price. Now, King David wasn't the only one that we've heard about in Scripture that had failures. We might remember the story of Zacchaeus in Luke 19. Zacchaeus. When Zacchaeus encountered Christ, he realized that he had been overcharging the people for taxes. And he not only, after having eaten with Jesus, he not only paid back what he had taken, but he paid over and beyond out of his own pocket to make restoration and restitution for the sin of taking from others. And then there was Peter. Peter promised to stay with Jesus and go with him, whether to prison or to face death with him. Yet within a few hours, Peter denied Jesus not one time, but three times. And you may find yourself sitting there thinking, "I can remember when I failed the Lord, when I failed Jesus." So how can we face the Lord when we fail not once, but maybe time after time again? What do we do with that failure and the guilt that we feel? Do we beat ourselves up? Or do we allow others to beat us up, to berate us? Or do we face our sin and lay it at the feet of Jesus? Like King David, we too should seek out God and create a space to encounter him, a space that we create to encounter our merciful God, the one of mercy and grace, so that he can use our failures to transform us. We too can bring our sin and our guilt to the foot of the cross as our offering. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in the book The Cost of Discipleship, makes it clear that grace is free, but it's not cheap. The grace of God is unearned and unearnable. But if we ever expect to grow in grace, we must pay the price of a consciously chosen course of action, which involves both individual and group life. God created mankind to live interdependently, working together for the welfare of each person. But sometimes we fail. Sometimes we cause pain to another person. But we don't need to carry that guilt. We need to offer our offering. And sometimes it means we have to lay down our pride and we have to acknowledge not only to God, but to another person, I really messed up here. I didn't mean to hurt you. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Jesus came to teach us about God's love and his mercy and to show us the way to live in harmony with God and God's ways. Jesus, King Jesus, came to give his life to save us from our sin and self-centeredness, that we don't have to carry that guilt. He took it upon himself on the cross. And he did that so that in his death and dying, we don't have to carry guilt. We can bring it to the cross because he took it from us there. We have to give it to him. He took it, but he takes it if we give it. But more than that, he came to give us new life. We know that on Easter Sunday where we're headed, that new life is coming. Sunday's coming. Hallelujah. The Lord offers forgiveness, but are we willing to receive it, knowing that there's still a cost or a price to be paid? Like King David, the price we have to pay is that of surrender. We have to surrender it. In order to receive, we have to acknowledge and give up our pride and our idols, those things that we place before God. We have to be able to clean out our heart in order to make room to receive the greatest gift, the Holy Spirit, that can lead God and direct us and transform us. Following Christ and receiving forgiveness for our sin does have a cost. It will cost our honesty first. We have to be willing to search our hearts, sometimes to look at our motivations, to sometimes ask God to show us. We have to also, it costs us our devotion. We have to be devoted to Jesus, to living and following in his footsteps, to look at what he taught us. It involves the cost of our time, spending time with Jesus in prayer, in study. The only way he can transform is as we come to know him better, as he comes alive in our hearts. Our love is another cost. Our love needs to go to God, to Jesus, and it will cost mercy, our mercy, us being able to extend to other people God's mercy. You know, sometimes we're the ones on the receiving end, and we get hurt. But instead of being able to forgive, we hold on to that hurt. Again, it's about surrender. Are we willing to pay the price to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Remembering it's going to cost us honesty, our devotion, our time, our love, and our mercy. Today is Palm Sunday. It's the beginning of Holy Week. It is that day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. He knew where he was going, and he knew what was going to happen. Jesus chose to pay the price for us, the ultimate price, so our relationship with the Father could be restored. As we enter into Holy Week, we're going to be having several services this week. I'm going to go ahead and mention them now, and I'll mention them again before we leave. But we're going to have a Maundy Thursday where we gather in the upper room with Jesus. And then we will have our Good Friday service where we go to the foot of the cross. And as we reflect on these last days of Jesus' life on earth before he paid the ultimate price for you and for me, my prayer is that we will allow his sacrifice to change us so that we're altered to look more and more like the one who gave his all for us. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear most gracious God, it's not fun to talk about sin and guilt, but it is fun. It's more than fun, Lord. It is awesome. It's an incredible thing to talk about what you have done for us through the cross of Jesus Christ. What you want and you desire for each and every one of us is to live differently, to live not as the world, but to live as you designed the world to be. And that's so, so different than the world around us, Lord. It is so, so different. So, Lord, we enter into this week of Holy Week asking to receive all that you have for us this week. Open our eyes that we will see even more clearly the price that Jesus paid and the reason he paid it. Lord, just help us to know the love that you have for each and every one of your children, even those that don't know you. And help us, Lord, to continue to grow in the likeness of our Savior, that others may come to know him through us. And it is in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit I pray. And all God's people said, Amen.